Praise the Lord. The love of God never fails. And it's that love that compelled him to go to the cross for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And last time we were together in the Gospel of John, in fact, Christ died for our sins. And we saw that not only did he die, but that he was buried. Nicodemus takes the body along with Joseph of Arimathea, and they bring the body down from the cross and they take it to the tomb, and the large rock falls into place and the tomb is closed. But Jesus had told his disciples on numerous occasions that he would go to Jerusalem, be betrayed by the religious leaders, he would be handed over to evil men, and that he would be crucified, buried, and that he would rise again on the third day. He told them that. On at least three occasions, the disciples heard that. And it was in the Old Testament scriptures. And yet they were slow to believe and they had not connected the dots. Jesus had told them these things. In fact, when Jesus would rise again from the dead and he's walking with the disciples, they're still slow to believe on the Emmaus Road. And he says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? It was absolutely necessary that the Christ would suffer these things and then enter into his glory. And this was what had been written. So there they are after the burial of Christ, wondering, what's next? This isn't what we were thinking was going to happen. He's dead. No more hope. And they were hiding. They didn't even think for a second that, wait a second, he said he would rise again on the third day. Maybe he will. That wasn't even a part of their conversation. They just thought he had died. They were slow to believe, but hey, let's not be so hard on them so fast. Sometimes we're slow to believe too, right? I mean, for our part, we look at the world we live in and we think, oh no, everything's falling apart. But the Lord said it would fall apart in the last days. Things will go from bad to worse, but don't worry, I'm coming back again. You know, you can wake up, it's okay. Wake up in the morning and say, today may be the day that the Lord comes back and calls his people up. It's okay to think that way. That's just remembering what he said. But they had forgotten what he said. But, you know, if he wasn't God, then he's not going to come out of the grave. And if he wasn't telling the truth, he's not going to come out of the grave. If he's just a man, he's not going to come out of the grave. And if he doesn't come out of the grave, then as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men, his followers, the Christians, are most pitiable, for we have followed after him. If he doesn't come out of the grave, we're dead in our sin still. It means it didn't take. Were our sins, in fact, paid for? Will it take? Is it legitimate? Will the Father accept the sacrifice? Only if Jesus comes out of the grave. But if he does come out of the grave, wow, that changes everything. If he comes out of this grave, if he can come out of the grave, then that changes everything. That means everything he said was true. Everything the scripture said way in advance, it's true. When he says that he has the power to give eternal life, wow, he means it because he walked right out of the grave after he was crucified. If he comes out of the tomb, if he walks out, that means he conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan, all of it. He is the Savior of the world if he conquered death. If he walks out of that tomb, it changes everything. There has never, listen, there has never, ever been a religious figure throughout history, past, present, or future, who ever said, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And not only did he die, but as we'll see in our text today, Jesus rose again. Amen? And so we have life. And this is that passage of scripture. Look, in a world filled with bad news, here's the good news. The tomb is empty. Let's read the story that you're familiar with. It's the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 20. And we'll look at verses 1 through 18 today. So now, verse 1, on the first day of the week, that is the day after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week, that's Sunday. And in this instance, it's Easter Sunday. So on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, that's when the church began to meet from this point forward, new beginnings. And Mary Magdalene, you remember her, she was there throughout all of this. She was there when Jesus was on the cross. She was the one who anointed him with the perfume, and it was a burial fragrance, and somehow she was the one who seemed to understand that Jesus was going to die, like Jesus had said. She was the one that Jesus delivered from the demons that possessed her, 7 of them, and he cast them out. And she loved him, and she was grateful to God for him, and she came there. The Bible says she went to the tomb early while it was still dark. I mean, that just speaks to me as I read this. She would wake up early while it was still dark seeking a dead Jesus. How much more we know he's alive should we wake up early and seek a living Jesus? And she went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone, this large, massive boulder that would fall down and then seal the tomb, the stone had been taken away from the tomb. How do you move that kind of a stone? Which is always interesting. It's a massive, heavy stone. And we read in the other gospel accounts. Now, I'm trying to stick really with just John's account because it's always great to look at what the other gospel writers are saying. But we know that because there was that rumor, they were understanding Jesus said he was going to come back on the third day. It's interesting that the enemies of Jesus remembered that. And they went and told Pilate. And Pilate said, then set a guard. He doesn't mean a single guard, but like a group of men, set guard over the tomb. That's probably at least 12 guards, soldiers. Think of a Navy SEAL, okay? And if one of them fell asleep, all of them could be put to death. They took their job seriously. So the guards are there guarding it, and Pilate says to them, make it as sure as you can. Top security, we don't want anything to happen to where we get undermined because this guy said he would rise again on the third day. So this is how the enemies are responding. So they got this heavy stone there, and then they have this guard, this group of Navy SEALs guarding that, and it's sealed. And if anybody messed with it because it was under the seal of Pilate, then they would be put to death. So this place is fairly well guarded. But it's not angel-proof, is it? You see, we read in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he rolled away the stone. Can you just imagine this? Here we have this scene where this large stone is covering the entranceway into this tomb. There's guards around there that are guarding this. The earth begins to shake. This angel descends from heaven, and he rolled away the stone. I don't know what that looked like. I wish they would have had that recorded, because he probably takes this 3,000-pound, 10,000-pound stone, and he's just kind of moving it along. Angels are powerful beings. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers like that. They are beautiful, powerful, majestic beings, and God sent this angel. He descends from heaven, causes an earthquake, and he comes down and he just rolls the stone away. And if that wasn't cool enough, if I can say it that way, it says at the end of Matthew 28, verse 2, and then he sat on the stone. He rolls it away, and he kind of hops up on top of it, and he's just sitting there. And the guards were shaking. They didn't go report it to their commanding officer, because that would have been death. They go to the priest, right? And so now, and also when you hear that the stone had been rolled away, please understand, it wasn't because Jesus was trying to figure a way to get out. You understand that? It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let others in so that they could see that the tomb was empty. The tomb is empty. The stone had been taken away from the tomb. So verse 2, then Mary Magdalene, she ran and came to Simon Peter. Now Simon's still upset. Simon, you know, at last we saw Simon, he betrayed the Lord. The rooster crowed. Simon betrayed the Lord, and so Simon's still trying to gather himself here. And he was broken. But she came to Simon Peter, and she also came to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, who writes the Gospel of John. At the time when this is happening, he's 19, maybe 20 years of age. But at the time he's writing this gospel, he's an old man. And he's remembering this. And he records himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's true. And so it's Simon and John. And Mary comes to them and she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. Some of your translations say sepulcher. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. I don't know who the we is. It doesn't say. Maybe she's saying the guards and I, some of the people that happened to walk by. We, whoever. We don't know where they have taken him. We don't know where his body is. We don't know where they've laid him. So Mary knows this much. The body is not in the tomb. The body is gone. And by the time we get to the end of this story, the disciples will come to at least that conclusion. We may not know where he is, but he's not in the tomb. And the guards also come to that conclusion. For if they could produce the body, then they would have no problem. So everybody knows the body's missing. What we're doing is trying to figure out where. And so, rather than believe Jesus, by the time it comes to the guards, the religious leaders, and Pilate, they're going to be saying, oh, well, the disciples stole the body. Really? No. But at this point, Mary Magdalene is simply telling them, the body's missing. Somebody took the Lord. We don't know where he is. And as soon as Peter hears this, look at verse 3. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran. This is big news. They both ran together. And oh, by the way, the other disciple outran Peter. You gotta put that in. You know, at some point in heaven, we're going to see John, and we're going to see Peter, and, you know, it could be after we've been in glory for 1,000 or maybe 10,000 years. When you're having a cup of coffee with John, just say, man, you had to put that in there, right? You just had to include it. I guess that's a guy thing. look, if I was running with Pastor Chad and I beat him, I would include that into the note as well. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, that is John, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. So he runs, he gets there first, you know, and the Jewish people not wanting to be defiled by touching a dead body. So John is being sensitive to that, not sure what to do. He looks in and he saw. Now in verse 5 and verse 6 and in verse 8, we're going to have this word saw, but it's actually a different word in the original language. Here, it's blepo, which means he glanced in. He glanced in and saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. And in verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. Now, Simon, I don't know, I kind of imagine him. That'd be like Pastor Jim. He didn't get there as fast, but he gets there, and he's like, you're waiting? I'm going in. So he just goes straight in. He wants to see what's going on. He went into the tomb, and he saw. Now, the idea here is theoria, like where we get to theorize, a theory. And the idea here is that he considered more than glance, but he now considers what's going on. Simon Peter came in and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And not only were the cloths lying there, it wasn't as if some robber had come in and things were scattered everywhere. He says, but he saw also the handkerchief that had been around the Lord's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up together in a place by itself. Well, that's interesting. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple, you know who we're talking about? Well, in case you forgot, he says parenthetically, who came to the tomb first? The other disciple, he's not getting over this easily. The other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in then after Peter. He went in also, and he saw. And this idea saw here, eidon is to perceive and understand. The idea here is that by the help of the Holy Spirit, he connected the dots. This is what the Lord had said. This is what had to happen. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried, and he's the real deal. He rose again on the third day, and it validates all Scripture. It validates everything that he said, and he understood it. And not just did he connect the dots, he goes, yep, that's mine. I'm believing that. It says, and he believed. He believed. Have you believed that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, that your sin separates you from a holy God, and that the penalty of sin is death? And no matter how religious you are, no matter how many good things you do, no matter how good you are, we're still sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that if you would believe in him, receive him as your Savior, then you would be cleansed from all sin. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's done what he did. Nobody is who he is, God the Son. And he offers eternal life to all who would come to him through faith, and John believed. Have you believed? And this is the most important thing in your life. I promise you, everything else pales in comparison to your relationship with the Lord. Have you believed on the Lord, received him, that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day? So John continues as he writes this. Remember, he's an old man reflecting back. He says that he saw and he believed, for as yet, at up until that point, they did not understand. They did not know the Scripture. Do you know the scripture? The scripture now is available to us. We have the Holy Spirit that interprets it for us. Do you know the scripture? But up until that point, even though they had been told, even though they had the scriptures, they were not understanding yet. They did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. He must die for our sins, and he must rise again. One just as important as the other. If he doesn't die without the shedding of blood, you have no forgiveness of sin. If he doesn't come out of the tomb, it wasn't a worthy sacrifice. But the good news for you and I today is that he walked out of the grave. He did rise again from the dead. And so the disciples at that point, they went away again to their own homes. But Mary, it's interesting that women play such a prominent role in the history of God. Women play such a prominent role in the life of Jesus. And at this time, what we might call the gospel events, they are right there. And in fact, Mary demonstrates this loyalty, and her heart is given over to pursue the Lord. And when we look at the other gospels, the other women are also there right behind Mary Magdalene, including Mary, the mother of our Lord. Mary Magdalene was still there, and by now, by the time she's gone to get Peter and John, by the time they've come, observed, and taken off, now daybreak is there. We're at Easter Sunday morning. Sunday morning. And Mary stood outside the tomb, and she was weeping. She was sad. And as she wept, she stooped down, and she looked into the tomb. And when she looked into the tomb, she saw two angels. Before there was one, now there's two. And they were in this white. That's all it describes it, but it gives across this shining glimmer. Two angels in white, and they were sitting. Now, this is the only place in scriptures we see angels sitting. I don't know what you do with that, but there they are. Where Jesus had been laid there, there's two angels sitting on either side. And reminds me of the mercy seat, which covers the law, the tablets, that covering where you see the two cherubim as if the wings are almost touching. And there was the sprinkling of the blood. And maybe what they wrapped the Lord in certainly had blood there. It was the blood of God that was shed on this mercy seat, and the angels are on both sides of it. Now, to be sure, it's the cross where the sacrifice was made. And here the two angels are there, sent by God and observing, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they said to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping?" You see, they understand what's taking place. Angels observe. They are holy messengers that carry out God's will, that is the good angels, powerful, majestic beings that obey God. But the Bible also says about these angels that they look and watch us, looking into our salvation. Isn't that amazing? Angels. Are there angels in this room? I believe so. Angels. The Bible says that we will judge the angels, that we are greater than the angels, that we've been created in the image of God, unlike the angels. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't redeeming the fallen angels, but only paying for the sins of human beings in the image of God. Means we have a capacity to have a relationship with God unlike any other created being. That's how special you are. You're created in the image of God that places great value on you. And God loves you. And God, the Son, died for you, unlike the angels. and they watch us, and we will rule over them on the other side. Did you know that? Amazing the plan that God has for you. Amazing the love that God has for you. Amazing all that God has in store for you as the children of God, those who follow him. The Bible says, mind has not conceived, ear has not heard, eye has not seen those things that God has in store for his people. Oh, I know, you sometimes look around at the world and watch the news and you get sad. Don't be sad, you're a child of God. And go and tell others until he comes home. That's the mission that God has given us, the message and the mission. And so, you know, Mary is sad. Where's the Lord? She didn't quite understand everything. Why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord. I love how personal she is with this. She's not saying he's mine at the expense, you can't have him. She's just saying, he's my Savior, my Lord. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. She was more interested in finding the body of Jesus than talking to two living angels. You get that? She didn't come to see angels. She came to see Jesus. You know, people write books, I saw angels, you know. Well, that's great. There's billions of them, just like there's billions of human beings, but there's one Savior, one Lord. The God who created you, the God who loves you. She came to see her Savior. She'd rather see the body, the dead body of her Savior, than to see two living angels. Man, she's got it together. Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. You know, when Jesus walks with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, their eyes weren't allowed to identify him. And I don't know if it's because her eyes are filled with tears or the Lord was not allowing her at first to recognize, it doesn't say, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And who are you seeking? Great question. Let me ask you, who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? And she, Mary, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Jesus, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have taken him and laid him, and I'll take him away. And the language uses a little force, like, I'll come and throw him over my shoulder and I'll put him where he needs to be. Just tell me where he is. And then at that point, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher or master. It is a term of respect, not just simply teacher, but master. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, and some of your translations say, do not touch me. And that has been misunderstood. Don't defile me. That's not what it means. You know, before, Mary was seen clinging to the feet of her Lord, like, I'm not letting you go. And so what he's saying here is, do not cling to me, Mary. I've got things I still have to do. I've got places I need to go. Do not cling to me like that, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He's going to ascend to the Father. But rather than clinging to me, go to my brethren. That seems like a different term. Sins have been paid. Sin and Satan and death have been conquered. Go tell my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. And your Father, when we pray, we say, our Father, who art in heaven, and to my God, God the Father, and to your God, we call him God the Father. And Mary Magdalene, there she is, came and told the disciples. Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. They're back there still in panic mode, not sure what to do. They're afraid. Mary's out there. She comes back. She comes in and tells them that she has seen the Lord and that they spoke and that Jesus had spoken these things to her. Interestingly enough, we read in the other gospel account that they didn't believe her. Not at first, still slow to believe. But we also see that Jesus appeared to Mary first. Isn't that amazing? The first post-resurrection appearance, not to a king, not to a president, not even to one of the disciples or the apostles, but to Mary, one who loved the Lord. Hey, seeking early, you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Right? Seek the Lord earnestly. I'm asking you to be like Mary, who would put the Lord as a priority, seeking after him more than the things of this world. That doesn't mean don't ever go grocery shopping. Don't ever, you know, those things. But she put the Lord as a priority in her life, and she was rewarded. So let me just say a few things in closing here. So why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Why does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, along with the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely core. It is foundational to our faith. If you take it away, we have no Christianity. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, which is known as the resurrection chapter, but he begins by saying, this is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, not just died, but he died for our sins, he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And this is the gospel. If you believe it, then it's the gospel that you believe, and by believing you are saved. It's the only thing that saves a person. And he says, this is the core of it. Now, I know there's a lot of other important things about our walk with the Lord, but in terms of just what is the gospel, he says it right there in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And that's what the apostles, that was the core message that they were going around and preaching, Christ crucified and Christ rose again on the third day. And that was sweeping across in the book of Acts, across this frontier of Asia and even into Europe, Christianity, all the way to Rome. So the resurrection of Jesus matters because, number one, it fulfilled the words of Jesus. He said it was going to happen. If he doesn't tell the truth, then we have no Savior. We have no hope. It not only fulfilled the words of Jesus, it fulfilled the words of Scripture. Jesus prophesied his resurrection on several occasions, but so did the Old Testament. We read in Psalm 16, verse 10. It's a messianic psalm. It says, for you will not leave my soul in the grave, in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay. In Isaiah 53, in verse 12, speaking of the Messiah, it says that he poured out his soul unto death. This was written 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. And he was numbered with the transgressors, the sinners, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And in verse 10 there it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, yet he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. The fact that Jesus rose again from the dead also matters because our justification before God, we're justified, in other words, declared innocent. We're no longer guilty of our sin, but because of the blood of Christ, by faith, we are justified or declared innocent before a holy God. And we read in Romans 4:25, that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Our legal standing before a holy God, if you will, is that we are innocent because of the work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Not only that, the empty tomb of Jesus makes all the difference. If Jesus never rose from the dead, then there would be no reason to believe anything that he said, the claim that he was God. I don't believe you, because you said this and you didn't do this. You're still in the grave. The claim that he has the power to grant eternal life if he can't even give life to himself. But the fact is, Jesus did rise again. In 1 Corinthians 15, this resurrection chapter, it explains the importance of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. The message is empty. Your faith is in vain." In fact, if Jesus has not been raised, then your faith is futile. It's empty. You are still in your sins, verse 17. And believers who have died are simply lost, verse 18, if Jesus didn't rise again. But he did rise again. And lastly, Paul presents the resurrection of Jesus as the only thing that truly gives hope. Not science, not the environment, not politics, not anything else, but it's God himself that gives hope, specifically the promise of life, the ability to overcome death. So Paul presents the resurrection of Jesus as the only thing that truly brings hope to this life. And Christ was the first to permanently rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. So as the first fruits, Jesus leads the way and he tells us, you're going to rise again too. So a friend of mine here at Richland Creek is texting me today, and this morning it didn't look well for his stepdad, whom he loves, and he was sad, and he understands. Nonetheless, he's sad, and I said, well, I can guarantee you this. Though we may have tears today, the Lord will wipe them away. And you will see your stepdad again. For those of us who've lost loved ones because of the resurrection of Jesus, if you've lost a loved one, we can say, you'll see them again. And you'll spend all eternity with them. God brings hope. God brings truth. In Christ, we shall see them again. He is the first fruits. Jesus leads the way to a future resurrection for all who believe. And then let me say in closing, we'll close. Praise the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the crowning achievement that forever distinguishes and sets apart Jesus from any other religious figure. There are people following religious figures today from different religions that are man-made, but it's only Jesus who said, I'm going to die and then I'll rise again on the third day. He's the only one who said he was going to do that and actually accomplished it. So I ask the world and I ask you, who are you following? Somebody who's still dead and still in the tomb, or the only one who walked out of the tomb and is alive today? God the Son is alive. And you too shall live through faith in him. We worship a risen Savior. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord for this good news. I'm going to pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this good word to us. Give us understanding. Lord, even as we saw the disciples in this progression of their faith, to glance, to theorize, and to think through, but then to connect the dots and understand that this message is of the utmost of importance to us. And I pray as we consider it again, that it would stir up our resolve to walk with you, to live for you, to worship you, the risen Savior of the world. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding, that we might love you more and understand the great cost that was paid for us and the power of God demonstrated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.